Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So we will be pondering some very important truths that come from this particular section of Scripture. A question that I'm going to try and answer this morning is a very important question that's on the hearts and minds of many, many individuals. Here's the question. Why did Jesus die? You'll find that that will be answered for us in Isaiah 53, the next slide, and verses 4 through 6 that we'll deal with in a little more detail. Thoughtful people have pondered that question for some 2,000 years. The gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record some of the good things that people said about Jesus as they viewed him, as they watched him minister among the people of his day. For instance, we read that he was, you notice that he was a good man, a very good man. Some people would often say that about him. He went about doing good. Even his enemies testified to his integrity. He couldn't be bribed, pressured, threatened, or intimidated. He healed the sick, raised the dead, caused the blind to see, made the lame to walk, and he preached the good news to the poor. The common people heard him gladly. So with such positive responses to Jesus, how did he end up dying on a Roman cross? Why this seeming miscarriage of justice? Friends, that question is not theoretical. When Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ became a mega-hit movie in 2004, that question hit the headlines. For a brief moment in time, Jesus became fashionable again. Moviegoers walked out in silence, and there were many others that were moved to tears as a result of watching that movie. Reporters discussed the movie and then talked about what the death of Christ really meant in response to that movie. And to my way of thinking, the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus die? Now, I suppose there are a lot of people who would debate that question and may suggest other such questions as being the most important question of the 21st century. Some instead might use a question like, why is there so much suffering in our world today? And there is a lot of suffering that goes on in our world. Will there ever be world peace? That's a big question on the minds of many. Haven't you heard these questions being asked many times? Maybe you've even asked them yourself. Or another question that many ask, and perhaps you have too, how can I know God? That's an important question. These are more apt to be the central questions of our age. But if you dig deeper, all the great questions of our time lead us back to the ultimate questions about God and his purposes in this world. You see, we will never understand God until we really understand the cross. No chapter in the Bible helps us more with that quest than found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. To me, it is the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. Spurgeon called this chapter the Bible in miniature, the gospel in all of its essence. It's as if Isaiah somehow had a front row seat centuries later at Golgotha and personally witnessed the terrible sufferings of our Lord Jesus. The cross is at the very heart of the gospel, and the heart of that message comes in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. You see, no passage more clearly expresses the why behind the death of Christ. So as we begin to look at these verses, We'll see how many times Isaiah here in this passage uses the word our and we and us. I want you to notice what he says. He says our griefs, our sorrows. We esteemed him. Our transgressions, our iniquities. His chastisement brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We have all gone astray. We have all turned. The iniquity of us all was upon him. You see, nothing in this passage makes sense until you feel the full weight of that truth. You see, Jesus died for us. What he did for us. What he suffered was for us. The pain, the brutality, the indignity of the cross, it was all done for us. From our perspective, we may say that Jesus was betrayed, tried, beaten, mocked, humiliated, crowned with thorns, convicted in a kangaroo court, falsely accused, beaten until his skin was shredded, forced to carry his own cross, and then publicly crucified. The most brutal form of execution in his day. If we focus on those events, some may come to the conclusion that Jesus shouldn't have died, that it was all a big mistake, that somehow the powers of darkness finally triumphed over the light. And the Bible never denies the moral failure of those who put Jesus to death. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says this, "Then Jesus, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So it's perfectly proper for us to say that Jesus was murdered by his enemies. His blood is on their hands. But friends, that's not the end of the story. Far from it. The Bible writers unite to declare Jesus laid down his own life, that no one took it from him. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. So that brings us to the real message of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. As you read these verses, I trust your heart will be warmed by the thought that Jesus died on purpose. It was not an accident. So that sinners like you and me could be saved. You are in the we and so am I. You and I are in the us for whom Christ died. You see, our Lord's suffering was not his fault. It was ours. The more personal we read this passage, the more the death of Christ will mean to us. So then what do we learn from this important passage? I think we learn three things. Three important things. Number one, he took our pain. He took our pain. When Isaiah speaks of what Christ has done for us, you see, he doesn't start with our sins and our guilt. That'll come later. He begins instead with our infirmities, or as Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, he took our griefs and he carried our sorrows. You see, the word take up is a Hebrew word that means to lift up, to carry away a heavy load. It was used in Leviticus chapter 16 for the scapegoat who carried away the sins of the nation. That's the idea here. Jesus came to lift the heavy burden of sadness brought about by our sin and brought about by the pain of living in a sinful world. You know the famous gospel song that starts this way, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You see, we encounter many griefs because we live in a fallen world. We face many sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people. We need someone who can bear our grief when the burden is too heavy for us to carry. Jesus wants to take up our griefs. He wants to carry our sorrows. That must include the divisions that sometimes occur within families, or the loss of a job, or the death of a spouse, or the pain of experiencing something in the past that has left deep, deep scars. You see, in Christ, we do not have some far-off God, but in Him, we find a God who drew near to us, who came to us, who entered our world, who became one of us, that He might carry our sorrows for us if we want Him to do that. You see, your pain, if you're a Christian, need not be the last word. Your sorrows, as a Christian, will not last forever. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And when we commit our lives to Him, He cleanses, He forgives, He transforms our life. You see, no other God has wounds. Where else can you find a Savior like this one? Not only did Jesus take our pain, but number two, He took our punishment. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. He was pierced. He was pierced as with a spear. He was crushed, broken. His body was badly broken. Upon Him was the chastisement, beaten with a whip. By His wounds, His body was cut, it was bruised, His skin was flailed. The extent of terrible pain in which our Lord died can't possibly be fully understood. But it's good for us to try and reflect on it periodically. You see, if you run the clock back up from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the moment of His death, to about 1 o'clock in the morning and review what happened to Jesus as He moved through those hours, what you discover is that our Lord has just been through 14 hours of torture. 14 hours. Arrested in the middle of the night, slapped, pushed around, mocked, slapped again, crowned with thorns that went into His scalp, scourged with a large strap studded with bits of bone and stone and metal. His beard was ripped, beaten again and again, forced to carry His own cross, nails driven through His hands and feet, and finally crucified. At this point, a strange question comes to mind. Was then Jesus a failure? You see, some people might make a good case for that answer being yes. They'd say, just look at His life. He's born in an unimportant family, in an unimportant village called Bethlehem. He was often ignored. He was taken for granted. He was laughed at. And when He spoke, the powers that be wanted nothing to do with Him. He faced ridicule, opposition, and misunderstanding. And in the end, He was crucified like a criminal, suffered unspeakable suffering during those last few hours. And when He died, Jesus appeared to be yet another forgotten footnote in history. Working with the facts on that level, someone could make the case that our Lord was a failure. But you see, His death is not the end of the story. Jesus certainly did not fail in what He came to do. He perfectly fulfilled His Heavenly Father's will. Look at what we have in return. If we choose to respond to Him and what He did for us by repenting of our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior, you know what we can have? We can have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? That word means wholeness and spiritual health. In a messed up world filled with broken people and broken promises, Through Christ we can have peace that passes all understanding. We can experience healing. Healed from what? Healed from the guilt of the past. That's important, isn't it? Healed from our hatred that we may have experienced in life. Healed from our doubts and healed from our shame. Through Christ, broken people can be put back together again. Is Jesus a failure? Absolutely not. He took our sin. He bore our pain. And through His death on the cross, we can experience healing from the inside out so that we can live in peace. Yes, He took our pain. He took our punishment. That's not all. There's one more. What did Jesus do as well? He took our place. He took our place. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Someone has said that Isaiah 53, 6 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, because this verse makes the way of salvation so clear that we can't miss it. Is Jesus a failure? Absolutely not. Note that the all is the first and the last word of verse 6. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. We've all missed the mark. We've all turned to our own way. We're all in the same boat. The boat is going down. If God doesn't do something, we'd all die in our sin. At this point, we encounter the great and glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has done something. He could have looked at the mess we made and said, they deserve it. They messed up. Let them face the consequences. If God had said that, he would be 100% justified. God was under no obligation to rescue us when we wandered astray. We said, leave me alone. God said, no, I can't leave you alone. I can't do that. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus. That's the great servant of the Lord who came from heaven on a divine rescue mission. God laid our sins on Jesus. That's the doctrine of substitution. Friends, that's the heart and soul of the gospel. God laid my sins on Jesus, his own son. Jesus took my place when he died. Let's suppose that all your sins have been written in one massive book. That book is heavy because it records every rotten thing we ever said or any unkind word we may have ever spoken. Every mean thought, every lustful fantasy, every evil imagination, and maybe any bad attitudes that we may have had from the day of our birth to the day of our death. Picture yourself trying to hold that massive book in your hands. Now picture Jesus standing next to you. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. He's good. He has no book in his hands because he never sinned. You want to get rid of the book, but you can't seem to find a place to put it down. What will you do? Now picture Christ on the cross with the weight of billions of books upon his bleeding back. He bears that crushing weight, and then he dies. Each book is the personal record of someone who lived on the earth. If you look closely, you can see your book is there too. He took your sins. The record of all the wrong things that you have done, all your failings, all your shortcomings, he took them upon himself when he died on that cruel cross. Truly the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Would you like to have that weight lifted, removed from your life? You can. Isaiah 53 contains the good news we all need to hear. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crown of thorns, crucified. You see, our sins drove Jesus to the cross. If our sins drove him there, it was his love that kept him there. If you want to have the peace with God that Jesus died to give you, then what you need to do is pay attention to Isaiah 53, verse 6. Remember that all begins and ends with the word all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One man gave his testimony this way. He said, I stooped down low and went in at the first all, and then I stood up straight and walked out at the last all. The first all tells us that we're sinners. The last all tells us that Christ has paid the full price for our sins. Go in all the first all. If you go in at the first all, you come out at the last all, you'll discover the plan of salvation that you're going to experience in your own life. And President Dwight Eisenhower was hospitalized for the final time before he died. Dr. Billy Graham paid him a visit. At one point, President Eisenhower asked, can an old sinner like me ever go to heaven? Billy Graham assured him that even an old sinner can go to heaven. They're willing to repent of their sin and trust Christ as their personal Savior. Yes, there's good news for old sinners, young sinners, big sinners, small sinners, and everyone in between. Jesus has paid the price in full so that you can go to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or how bad your record might be. If you're willing to recognize that you are a sinner, you can be saved. How can I be sure that that's true? It's because Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Philip Bliss wrote a hymn based on Isaiah 53 called Hallelujah, What a Savior. Speaking of this song, Ira Sankrey, a composer and musician who served with D.L. Moody, wrote this. He said, a few weeks before his death, Mr. Bliss visited the state prison in Jackson, Michigan, where after a very touching sermon on the Man of Sorrows, he sang this very hymn with great effect. Many of the prisoners dated their conversion from that day. I want you to hear the words of that hymn before we sing them in a few moments. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame, scoffing rue, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. How does one receive God's gift of salvation? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know in your heart that you're a sinner? Do you want God's forgiveness? Do you want to have a relationship with God and have Jesus in your life? You may have that today. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. Do not say, I'll do my best and come to Christ later. Because you see, that's the language of hell. You cannot be saved as long as you hold to your notion of goodness. What you need to do is repent of your sin and believe the gospel. If you want to be saved, remember these four words. Run to the cross. Run to the cross and lay hold of Jesus who loved you and died for you. God the Father is fully satisfied with the work of his Son. Remember that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Believe that and run to the cross where Jesus awaits to meet you. Our closing hymn reminds us of that wonderful truth, what the Savior has done for us. Let's sing it. If you're a Christian, rejoice. If you're not, why don't you commit your life to the Lord this morning?